Good morning. I'm sure you're glad to hear that Dr. Murray will be back with us next week. Except for me, I would be much happier if he was standing here now. But that's not to be. You may remember the last time I preached here, I preached on two words. Well, today I want to preach on just one word. Now, don't be thinking that you'll be out in half the time, because you'll not. But don't worry. If you have the timer set on the cooker for your lunch, I'll make sure that it's safe enough. So sit back. And so today I want to take for my text just one word from the passage that Jarvis just read to us, so that everyone in the meeting will remember my text. Today I want to speak on a word that is commonly used in their churches of all creeds and denominations, a word that has been used out of context on many different occasions. This word has fallen from the lips of saint and sinner alike and has been misquoted and misrepresented by many. This word was never used by our Savior. Have you guessed what the word is? It's the word Christian. Do you know how many times it's used in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you. It's only used 3 times in the whole of the Bible. Only 3 times do we find the word Christian mentioned in the whole Bible, and never once by the Lord Jesus. And so I want to take each time the word is used in the Bible, and I want to draw some thoughts from it. First of all, let me explain. They were as witty people in the Bible as they were today. They were as witty people in the New Testament times as they are today. They could have given you a nickname. They watched the followers of Herod, and they called them the Herodians. And they watched the followers of Christ, and they called them Christians. Would to God that you and I walked so close to Christ that men and women would see his resemblance in us. And so the followers of Christ were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. But you never get the word Christian used by the Lord Jesus. He calls his people the light of the world. He calls them the salt of the earth. He calls them brethren with a small b. He calls them disciples with a small d. He says they are the friends of his. He says they are the followers of his. He says they are saints. He says they are believers. But he never calls them Christians. I'm not surprised that it was a simple nickname that stuck. For Paul said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's always good to take notice when a word is firstly used in the Bible. It's known as the law of first mention. And that's a study in its own. But the first time we find a word or doctrine in the Bible, it is usually presented in its simplest form. And it is fundamental and dominant to what will come later. And so the first time the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible, as I said, it's found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so it's important for us to know where the word Christian came from so that we can fully understand the implications of it later. They watched the followers of Herod and they called them the Herodians. And they watched the followers of Christ and they called them Christians. It was a simple nickname that stuck. Paul's goal and one desire in life was to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not until something better would come along. but for all eternity. I wonder what your goal and one desire in life is. To have a big house, to make loads of money, to travel the world, to have a wardrobe full of beautiful clothes. None of these temporal things meant anything to the Apostle Paul. When my father got saved at the tent mission conducted by Boland and Grant, when I was just 8 years of age, he got my four cousins, my mother and me, and they packed us into an old Austin A40 Somerset. Most of you will not know what that is, but it's a car. And he took us into a gospel meeting every Sunday night when I was just 8 years of age. He had a desire to see others won for Christ. And you know, that should challenge all of us. How many came in our cars this morning? What a joy and privilege it is to serve the King of Kings. There is no greater work, and there is no higher calling. David Frost asked Billy Graham at a TV interview many years ago, "Dr. Graham, did you ever think on becoming president of America?" And Dr. Graham replied, "When you're called to serve the Lord, you wouldn't stoop to be a king." They watched the followers of Christ and they called them Christians. There's maybe someone in our gathering this morning and you're not a Christian. And you say, "I work with a Christian and they're preaching at me all the time. And they're doing some things that I wouldn't do. They're only good living for a living." I remember someone coming up to me in the place where I worked. And they said to me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And they pointed to another fella. And they said, "Why do you never preach to me the way that other fella preaches to me?" I had to say to him, "Jerry, AVX pays me to be an engineer here, and I can't steal the firm's time preaching to you." If you go to Acts chapter 4, at the birth of the early church, it is said of the disciples, the people there took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Our walk should always go before our talk. They watched the followers of Christ, and they called them Christians. Those that never read their Bible are watching you and me. And sometimes I wonder, what do they see? Some years ago, I was traveling in a train from Japan to Namaza. And I got up and gave a lady my seat. And she looked at me. And with perfect English, she said, "You represent your country well." And I thought, but how do I represent Christ? But then there are those like Esau, and they're selling their birthright, not for a mess of pottage, but for the filth and trappings of this world. Judas sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And you know, there are some people and they're getting a worse deal than Judas. At least he got the price of a common slave. Tell me, dear one in your sin, what are you selling the Savior for this morning? Remember what Jesus said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What an awful situation to be in. To think that by doing the best you can, to think that by taking the sacraments, to think that attending your place of worship, you will get into heaven. When the Bible says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Maybe you've lost out in your Christian experience because of what someone has done or said to you. And as Paul said to the Galatians, "Ye did run well, Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? They watched the followers of Herod, and they called them the Herodians. And they watched the followers of Christ, and they called them Christians. It was a nickname that stuck because they walked so close to Christ. But then the second time we find the word Christian in the Bible, it's used as a sneer word. Paul is standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and he's telling Agrippa of how he persecuted those that followed Christ. Many, he says, he had put in prison. When they were put to death, he says, I spoke against them. He even had them flogged in the synagogues. Paul held the coats of those that stoned Stephen in Jerusalem. And then he tells of his conversion on the Damascus Road. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 9. How he received a letter from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem so that he could stamp out Christianity in Damascus and bring them bound to Jerusalem. But the Lord had other plans for Saul. As he approached Damascus, suddenly there was a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, I think that's a very good starting place for anyone. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Have you noticed? God didn't reveal to Saul what he wanted him to do for the rest of his life. No, no. You see, the Christian life is not like that. It's just a day at the time. Everyone who was with Saul was speechless. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight. Neither did he eat or drink. And the Lord said to Ananias, Arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Well, you can see what Ananias was saying. Lord, do you know what you're asking? And what he has done to the saints at Jerusalem, it's all above board, you know. He even obtained a letter from the chief priest to come here to Damascus to stamp out Christianity. You know, Saul may have considered himself unstoppable as he traveled to Damascus. But in a matter of a few seconds, he was helpless. And he had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus. And my dear friend, God could do that to you, just the same way as he shook Saul's fickle life before him in a matter of a few seconds. God could shake your little plans around you, just the same way as he shook the foundation of that prison in Philippi to bring that big Philippian jailer to his senses. Tell me, what is God going to have to do to get your attention? What will God have to do to wake you up from going to a lost eternity? Saul became dependent on another, and in a matter of seconds, he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. And if you want to arrive in the city four square heaven, you will have to be dependent on another as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never make it on your own. I want to tell you this morning with an open Bible before me, there was only one man who ever entered heaven on his own merits. the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that enters heaven must enter on what Christ has done on Calvary's center tree. What are you depending on this morning? Abraham looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Finally, Ananias goes, and when he came to the house of Judas, he laid hands on Paul, and Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, and scales fell from his eyes, and he received his sight. Just 17 chapters later, we read where he had the wonderful opportunity of telling Agrippa of his conversion on the Damascus Road. Agrippa laughed at Paul, and he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And if you're going to count for God, let me tell you, there are going to be people that will laugh at you. Paul wasn't the first they laughed at, and he'll not be the last. They laughed at Noah building an ark in the desert. They laughed at Elijah when he poured water around the altar at Mount Carmel. Even Abraham laughed at God when God told him that he would father a child when he would be 100 and Sarah would be 90. And they called the child Isaac, meaning laughter. Maybe you have laughed at God. Be careful, it's not your last laugh. For God holds our breath in the palm of his hands. And all he has to do is close his hand, and you're in eternity. Oh yes, the scripture says they even laughed the Savior to scorn. And if they laughed the Savior to scorn, don't be surprised if this world does the same to you. Agrippa laughed at Paul, and he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The old hymn writer put it well when he said, "Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost." We never read of Agrippa coming to faith in Christ. He had an opportunity to get right with God. And you have an opportunity to get right with God this morning. Will the same be said of you? Almost, but lost. The first time we find the word Christian in the Bible, it was a nickname that stuck. The second time we find the word Christian in the Bible, it was laughed at. Agrippa said, Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And finally, the third time we find the word Christian in the Bible, it tells us that the Christian life is a costly affair. It's not for the faint-hearted. Peter says, "If any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Peter, a man who had been in prison, a man who had let Jesus down many times, a man who was to be crucified for his faith, could say, "Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Tell me, what is your Christianity costing you? Cost all the disciples but one their lives. And maybe you'll be able to tell me at the end of the service which one lived to an old age. General Gordon, a man who discovered the place of a skull in Jerusalem in 1885, when the British government sought to reward General Gordon for his brilliant service in China, he declined all monies and titles, but accepted a gold medal inscribed with the record of his 33 engagements. It was his most prized possession. But after his death, the medal could not be found. Eventually, it was learned that he erased his name from it, and it was sent to Manchester during a severe famine, directing that it should be melted down and used to buy bread for the poor. Under the date of his sending, these words were found written in his diary: "The last earthly thing in this world that I valued, I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, said they risked their lives for him in the gospel. And I want to tell you this morning, there are those Christians in many different countries risking their lives for the gospel. Places like North Korea, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Iraq, and many other places. And maybe one day, not before very long, you and I will have to take our stand and give an account for the hope that is in us. But for you that's not saved this morning, you know as well as you're sitting on that seat, your sin will keep you out of heaven. The old hymn writer put it so well when he said, "Sin can never enter there. All within its gates are pure, from defilement kept secure. Sin can never enter there." You may live in sin below, heaven's grace refuse to know, but you cannot enter there. It will stop you at the door, bar you out forevermore. Sin can never enter there. If you cling to sin till death, when you draw your latest breath, you will sink in dark despair to the regions of the lost, thus to prove at awful cost, sin can never enter there. Dear unsaved one in the meeting this morning, sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. And if you die in your sin, it will damn your soul for all eternity. Why are you not saved? Oh, you say, there are too many hypocrites in the church. Well, you can't have a counterfeit 20-penny note without having a real one. Focus on the real ones. Focus on the ones that you know are the genuine article. But Christians are not the standard in which we ought to fashion ourselves. Christ is. What do we read of Moses? Moses choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is pleasure in sin, and I will not deny that. And I don't condemn you for trying it. Remember what Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 8. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he said, "Go and sin no more." But can I remind you, sin is only for a season. And James said, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know you need to be saved. And the Word of God says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart in provocation. But you say, "I intend to get saved before I die." I don't intend to die unready and unprepared. But maybe not today. Give me a day or two. Well, the Bible says this offer is for today. But can I remind you, the Bible also speaks about your tomorrow. You say, "That's great, because maybe I'll get saved tomorrow." But do you know what the Bible says about your tomorrow? It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Just this week, I was at the funeral of a work colleague. He was out cutting grass in the morning, and he was in eternity in the evening. Wasn't it good that he was ready? Wasn't it good that he was saved? But what about you this morning? You see, the only time that you can be sure of is the present. You've been thinking about getting saved for years. Why don't you come to Christ this morning? Repent of your sin and trust him as your own and personal Savior. And then you will not miss heaven at the end of life's little journey. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee once again for the opportunity to speak of thee. Forgive us, Lord, when as Christians we have not represented thee the way we should. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And for those that are not saved, we pray that they would count the cost of dying without Christ and losing their soul for all eternity. Give deciding grace, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.